Thanks, Renee. And thank all of you for being here again. Just a couple comments on the music service this morning. First of all, Renee, great job. I got to be in here when you practiced, so I got blessed twice this morning, so thanks for that. But you know, there's that part in the song where you say, I know that I know that I know that I know. It reminds me of Adrian Rogers. Adrian Rogers used to always ask, do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? And I always want to be sure, you know, whenever I go visit people, that's one of the things I always want to talk to them. I want to talk to them about their salvation. Do you know that you know? Are you absolutely sure? And I don't know where you are today in your walk with the Lord, but I want you, by the time you leave here, to know that you know. Don't leave here wondering if you're saved. Whether, you know, whatever I'm going to be preaching here, I just, my prayer for all of us, for everyone, for the whole world really, is that everybody knows that they know that they're saved. That there's no doubt in their minds, no fear in their hearts, that they know that their Redeemer lives and that they have placed their faith and trust in Him. So, just wanted you to know that. And then the other thing, you may have noticed, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Jared mentioned that we were going to sing that, and it's in our hymnal. But the whole thing's not there. Did you look at it? What's that? It's in the old one, but it's not in the one we got now. So that's why we usually don't do two songs on the screen. That's why you had the two songs on the screen, because all the hymnal has is the chorus. And we wanted to sing the verses. So you never know what's going to happen. All right. If you've got your Bibles, pick them up and look at Luke chapter 2, starting verse 21. Now, in just these four verses, the word law is used three times. And there's another instance where there's obedience, that they obey the voice of the angels. So there's really this theme that's happening here very early in Jesus' life. Jesus was just born. You know, we're talking 8 days later, 40 days later, these kind of things. And already there's this theme of Jesus being in fulfillment of the law. That's why this sermon is the law and the Lord. Look down in the next 15 verses or so, you'll find the law used two more times. That there are times when Jesus, and not necessarily, you know, especially in this case, he's a baby. I mean, he can't go get circumcised by himself. He can't raise up his hand and say, hey, it's time for my circumcision, you know. He can't make sure that the purification, those things happen. His parents have to do that for him. They have to take care of him. See, Jesus, some people seem to think that Jesus came to take away the law. But listen to what Jesus himself said, Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. He's saying that not the littlest part, not the punctuation marks will change until he comes back. You know, when Jesus was on the cross and he said, it is finished, I think he meant partly that he was finished. Let me say what John MacArthur says. He says it better than I could. He says when he said it was finished, he says it was a shout of triumph, the proclamation of a victor. The work of redemption that the Father had given him was accomplished. Sin was atoned for and Satan was defeated and rendered powerless. But listen to this. Every requirement of God's righteous law had been satisfied. God's holy wrath against sin had been appeased. Every prophecy has been fulfilled. We sort of like that first part, the work of redemption and all that kind of stuff. But we need to remember that when Jesus came, he fulfilled the law in every aspect. He completed the law. He finished it. And the other part I think we don't like there is we don't like to talk much about God's wrath. We don't like the idea that God had to die for our sins and he had to die for our sins because there is a hell and there is eternal judgment that comes upon those who don't trust in God. And sometimes we want to get away from that. But God loves us. And listen, sometimes we think that love and wrath are incompatible. You can't really love somebody unless you have wrath. If you walked in on your child and somebody was abusing or neglecting your child, would you stop at the door and say, hey man, let me pray for you? I don't think that's what I would do. I think I would go in and throw the guy out of the house. I would, you know, and that would be righteous wrath. Do you understand? If you love somebody when they're being hurt and damaged, you are going to step in And you're going to prevent that. That's how God feels about sin. This is why we need someone to step in, because sin is so devastating in our lives and hearts. One day, a grandfather found his grandson jumping up and down in his playpen, crying at the top of his lungs. And so when the little boy saw his grandfather, he reached up his hands and said, "Out, Gramp, out." That's what they do, right? Well, and grandfather started to reach over, reach down to pick the little fellow up. And just as he was doing that, the mother said, "No, no, he's being punished right now. He has to stay in the crib." Well, the grandfather, you know how his grandfathers are, right? Grandfather didn't know what to do. You know, he certainly didn't want to. And grandparents, pay attention. He didn't want to undermine the authority of the parents. Okay? But he didn't want to disappoint his grandson. So here's what he did. The grandfather couldn't take the youngster out of the playpen. So he crawled in with it. Listen, folks, that's what God did for us. We were crying out, and listen, we are under condemnation. We are under punishment. The Bible says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And what God did, he said, "Let me climb into their playpen so that they can know that I love them, so that they can know that I've been through what they've been through, so that they can know that I have lived that life, so that they can know that when I go to the cross and when I die on the cross, that I have gone for them." The law and the Lord. Jesus had to fulfill the law in order to be our Lord. He climbed into our mess. And the law may say we are condemned, but Jesus climbed in with us and took upon himself our sins. And we are no longer condemned. He had to live that perfect life because we're unable to live the perfect life. 1 John 2:2 says, "He is the propitiation, the payment for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. His blood is able to forgive anyone who will simply bend their knee and say, 'I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose from the grave, and I believe that he died for me, and I want to trust him and give my life to him. I want to repent and turn from my sins and follow Jesus.'" Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." You know, we've been talking about grace on Sunday night. I hope you'll come, you know, for our Sunday night series as we've been going through the trail of grace. Now, those elements of the law are found there. There's also that element of naming Jesus, but we need to remember that we are no longer under the law because he fulfilled the law. All right, now let's move on. First thing we need to do is recognize the truth of circumcision. You all know what circumcision is, right? I don't want to go into the details, but I want you to know what it is as far as what it means. Circumcision was identifying a community of faith. That's what it was all about. It was about them knowing who they were. Luke 2:21 says, "At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised." Circumcision was the law. All Jewish males had to be circumcised on the eighth day. And this was in order so that they could be part of the covenant community. Abram had to be circumcised. Okay, Moses wasn't circumcised. And as he was traveling to fulfill God's will, his wife had a vision and had to go catch him and make sure that he got circumcised and circumcised his family. Or else God was going to remove him. Circumcision is really important. It's an identifier of who we are in God. All right? So they had this outward picture. And remember, outward pictures are somewhat important. We do some outward pictures. For example, we do baptism. In a few weeks, we're going to be doing baptism here. That is an ordinance. In other words, God said, repent and be baptized. So we believe that God said to be baptized. So we want to be obedient to that. That's that first step in obedience. But we're not saved by baptism. And they weren't saved by circumcision. We're saved because we have a relationship by faith with God. And that's what they needed. So that's the truth of circumcision. Jesus' parents obeyed the law by having him circumcised when he was 8 days old. It was the sign and seal of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. It was required of every Jewish male. It was required of Jesus as well. Sadly, like so many things that happen in the church over time, sometimes they become just empty traditions and they lose their meaning. And that's what happened. Circumcision had come to mean, instead of meaning I have a relationship with God, it meant that I'm better than you. You know, the Jews, you know, if you hear the Jews talking, if you hear the Pharisees talking about other people, they would call them, oh, the uncircumcised, the unwashed. They're not clean. They're Gentiles. They don't believe the way, you know, they don't have what we have. And instead of using it as a way to identify themselves and recognize their relationship with God, they used it as a way to identify themselves and keep themselves separate from the people that God wanted to reach. See, God wants to reach people. God wants to reach your family and my family. God wants to reach Taylorsville and Waterford. And God wants to reach Spencer County and Kentucky and the United States. God wants to reach the world. And when we put barriers in the way and we stop paying attention to what we need to do to reach out, then we've created that problem. And sometimes we take the very things that God has given us and we change their meaning. And that's what they had done. So, Donald Barnhouse said his circumcision was his first suffering for us. It symbolized the work the Savior did on the cross in dealing with the sin nature. Realize, next, the power of His name. We need to recognize the truth of circumcision, that it's about being a part of a community of faith. We need to recognize that there's power in His name. We need to realize the power of His name. It says in Luke 2:21, at the end of 8 days when He was circumcised, He was called Jesus. He was called Jesus. The name given by the angel before He was conceived. So, I think one of the reasons Mary and Joseph were chosen was by the grace of God, but also because they had already in their lives demonstrated faithfulness. They were going to try to do what God asked them to do. And so the parents had to be faithful. You realize the Bible, in order for Jesus to fulfill the law, now there came a time when He was responsible and He had to do the things that would fulfill the law. But at this point, other people had to step in and do for Him what He could not do. Isn't that sort of what God does for us? He steps in and does for us what God could not do. And as parents, sometimes we have to do things for our children that they cannot do for themselves. We try to take care of them. We try to provide for them. And we do all those things. But one of the things we need to remember is that we are responsible to bring them up correctly in the admonition of the Lord. And that doesn't mean, listen, don't get mad at me, some of you Sunday school teachers. Bringing them up in the admonition of the Lord does not mean just bringing them to Sunday school. Because if all you do is bring your kids to Sunday school or bring your family to church on Sunday morning, you're not even given a tithe of your time. You're not even given a tenth of your time. To bring a child up in the admonition and the worship of the Lord means to carry God with you everywhere. It means to pray without ceasing. It means to live a righteous life. It means to live correctly. It means to live rightly. We're going to get to that in a little bit, talk a little bit about purity. Philippians 2:9 says, therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow on earth and in heaven and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the name of Jesus. You know, the name of Jesus means something. It means Jesus saves. You know, in the Old Testament, there's a guy named Joshua. We have a book named Joshua. Joshua is the Hebrew name. Jesus is the Greek name, same name. Jesus and Joshua, same name, just different languages. Anybody here speak Spanish? No Spanish? How do they say Jesus in Spanish? Anybody know? Jesus, right? Still the same Jesus. Now, I want to be real careful. Sometimes we get caught on the name. As long as we're talking about the same person. Some of you call me Brother John, some call me Pastor John. I'm the same guy, right? Some call me other things, and I wish they wouldn't, but it's still me. Right? You understand? It's that person that name represents. As long as we're looking to that person, then we're all right. You know, it's interesting that the Joshua of the Old Testament and the Jesus of the New Testament, you know, both really led into the Promised Land. The Joshua of the Old Testament led the children of Israel into the Promised Land. Jesus became the way for us to enter heaven. Joshua in the Old Testament had to struggle with people not believing and not wanting to follow and not wanting to be obedient. Think Jesus ever has that struggle with us? Joshua was appointed and anointed to lead His people into God's rest. And Jesus, according to Hebrews chapter 4, Jesus is identified as a better Joshua. Joshua led people into the rest of Canaan, but Jesus leads people into the place of rest called salvation. So a lot of times the people in the Old Testament, some of the things that are in the Old Testament are pictures that help us to understand Jesus better. Joshua was bold in delivering the message of faith. Remember, he was one of the spies that went out there, and when he came back into the land, he said, "Hey, listen, it may be big, but our God is bigger," and they outvoted him. And Jesus came and told people how big their God was. And they crucified him for it. And yet our God is bigger than anybody's doubts, than anybody's fears. So, we need to realize the power of Jesus' name. It means God saves. And listen, I want to be real clear about it. It says God saves. It doesn't say you can earn your salvation through God. It doesn't say you can work your way to salvation. It says God does the work. God saves. That's grace. Number three, we need to reach for purity. Well, purity's one of those words you just don't hear much unless you're talking about Dove soap or something. Right? 99 and 44 one-hundredths pure. Or Ivory soap. I don't know. One of those things. Is it Ivory? Yeah. Okay. You can tell how often I buy soap. But we need to reach. Purity is not talked about much in our society. He says in Luke 2:22-23, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So there's two things going about. We'll get to the next one in a minute. But the first thing is they had to be purified. Hebrews 1 verse 2 and 3 says, in the last days, as he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through him also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. See, after making purification for sins, after he made us clean. But isn't it interesting that according to the Mosaic law, every child born into the family had to be made clean. Now, I'm just going to tell you, Jesus wasn't dirty. Jesus hadn't sinned by that point. How many of you ever met an 8-year-old baby and said, boy, that baby's a sinner? Now, well, listen, let me be real clear. Babies are born with a sin nature, but we never look at babies and think, they're terrible sinners. We know that they're babies. Now, Jesus was born miraculously. So he was born without the broken sin nature that you and I have. And yet still, to fulfill the law, he had to be redeemed. And they had to reach for purity. Listen, he's talking about, I'm getting ahead of myself, that's the next section. The purification, what does purification mean? What does she need? Well, let me tell you what's required by the law. If you want to look over at Leviticus chapter 12, verse 1 through 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. Then on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. So there's circumcision. Then verse 4, then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. Verse 6, and when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring the priest to the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering and a pigeon or turtle dove for a sin offering. Okay, so here's the picture. God takes purity seriously. God takes righteousness seriously. God takes us living correctly seriously. If you look through the book of Leviticus, you will find so many laws there dealing with ritual purification. And we don't really get that. The rituals were there for a reason. They were there to be a picture of what God expects of us. When your hands get dirty, what do? You wash them. Right? What do you do when your soul gets dirty? What do you do when your heart gets dirty? It needs to be cleansed. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what it also says? It also says, if we say we're without sin, then we make Him out to be a liar. So, I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus Christ. But here's what I also know. I live my life every day and I know that sin creeps into my life. And I know that we live in a world that's dirty. You remember the wedding at Cana? Jesus took some jars of water and changed them into wine. Do you remember what those jars of water were for? Does anybody remember what those jars of water were for? washing the feet. That was another one of those rituals. They were supposed to cleanse themselves, right? They were out in contact with the world, so when they came on, there was the ritual cleansing of the feet so that they wash off the stain of the world. See where I'm going with this? Most of us walk out in the world every day. We walk out to work, or we walk out to the grocery store, or we walk out to go to a movie. We go do these things. We're visiting with friends. We're visiting with family. We're out in the world. I don't know about you, and maybe this is just me hitting 55. Maybe I just realized I'm eligible for AARP now. But maybe that just me. Maybe I'm right. Maybe the world is not as clean as it used to be. Does it seem that way to you? And it's not only not clean out there; it's coming into our homes a little more than it used to be. Does that, you watch TV shows, the internet, the songs and music. I've had people tell me, there's better to listen to country music than rock and roll music. And I've listened to some country music lately, and folks, I'm telling you, I can't tell the difference a lot of times. The beat's a little different, and the song's a little different, but some of the themes are the same as they were when I was growing up. I remember when I was growing up, country music was pretty clean compared to rock and roll, but have you heard some of the country music that's out there? Now, I'm not getting it. Please don't hear me picking on, I like rock and roll, I like some country, I like music. But it's out there, we hear it, it maybe plays in our car. And sometimes we don't even think that it invades our hearts and it invades our souls. And we need that cleansing. Anybody here ever watch TV? It's okay, you can raise your hands. Yeah. Do you ever feel like sometimes, even if you're watching a good show, I mean, like, you find, the Andy Griffith Show or something, right? And you're watching the Andy Griffith Show, and then you almost have to turn away from the TV when the commercials are on, because some of the commercials are just not very good. You sort of don't want your grandkids to see those commercials, right? And that's just the commercials, let alone the shows. See, we need to strive and reach for purity. Listen, you need to pray for purity for your kids. There's a new book out, came out last year, I think. It's called The End of Sex. It's by a young lady who teaches in the issue of intimate relationships, and she teaches at Notre Dame up here in Indiana. And she studied this, and she tries to teach it from a Christian perspective, but how many of you know what hooking up means? Okay, how many of you know what a one-night stand is? Hooking up is the new term for a one-night stand, and hooking up is the culture in colleges today. In colleges today, kids don't date, they hook up. And they move on to another and hook up with somebody else. And this is the culture in colleges. And one of the things she found, she goes to Notre Dame, and you have to sort of consider Notre Dame a secular college at this point. But she noticed that some of her kids were in her class, and they were talking about this hookup culture, and she got interested, and she listened to them, and they were complaining about it. They were saying, even when we're looking for meaningful relationships that may lead to marriage, the people around us aren't. And so we're stuck in this culture. And if the statistics are right, 70, 80, 90% of these kids are involved in that hooking up culture in our public universities. And so she decided to write a book, and she did some surveys on all these different groups. And you know what she found, surprisingly enough? The kids are dissatisfied. They don't like it. They don't know how to get out of it. It's the culture. We've told them. Our society tells them. Television shows tell them. Ads on TV tell them that it's okay. But there's something wrong with it because, the Bible says that we're created in the image of God. So there's some part of us, there's something inside of us that knows the difference between right and wrong. And they know there's something wrong, but they can't tell what it is. And their heart aches for what should be real, is real relationships that have depth and meaning, because that's what God gave us the act of sex for, not so that we could hook up, but so that we could establish a deep relationship with that other person that would last a lifetime. It's intimacy. And she found that throughout the country, kids are crying. Young people who are in colleges are hurting because they're not pure. And listen, that's just one area of purity. Oh, by the way, in case you're wondering, she did find one notable exception. And I wish I had read the book. I've read parts of it. I've read reviews of it. She did find one notable exception, and that was evangelical Christian colleges. Evangelical Christian colleges didn't have that problem, at least not to the level that everybody else did, which I was thankful for. But sadly, whether it's UK or U of L, whether it's Eastern Kentucky or Western Kentucky, whether it's IU or your favorite college, whether it's Duke or Notre Dame, this is an issue that's taking place that our kids are being exposed to, and they don't know how to get out of it. And it's a struggle. But listen, that's not the only purity. I get to pick on me now. I was driving in my car the other day, just having a good time. I was looking forward to it. Teresa and I had arranged we were going to have a day and a half off. We were going to have a good time. And looking forward to that, and I got a call. And it wasn't from anybody in the church. It wasn't anybody. It was something else entirely. But I got the call and realized I had just lost my day and a half off. I had just lost that time that I was going to spend with my wife, and I'd been sick, and she's been sick, and we were looking forward to that. And I hung up the phone, and I was very polite to the person on the phone. I really was. I promise you, I was very nice. I put down the phone, and I grabbed the steering wheel, and I started screaming. I don't think I said any bad words, but I'm sure they were hovering around in my head somewhere. And I was like, just one afternoon! You ever feel like that? And if you want to know, I was meeting Teresa. I was about 15 or 20 minutes from meeting Teresa. And when I met her, this is how loud I was screaming. I was hoarse. I know I'm the preacher. I shouldn't admit this kind of stuff. But listen, purity is what happens up here. This reminds me, I'm very thankful that in James it says, who can tame the tongue? It's a restless evil. I was like, thank you, Lord, for saying that, because I'm certainly having trouble with mine today. So purity is not just, you know, we can talk about sexual issues. We can talk about the things that come out of our mouth. We can talk about the thoughts that go through our heads. We can talk about the way we manage money and how to be careful and those kind of things. We can talk about all those different kinds of things, but purity is important. And we need to receive our redemption. Listen, going back for just a moment, purity is not an accident. It's a choice. Mary and Joseph knew that they were going to pay that price to make sure that their son was raised according to the law. And redemption. We need to receive our redemption. Luke 24 says, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. One of the pair was the price for purity, to make sure the cleansing was complete. And the other was the price for redemption. You can go back in the law and look at it. I'm not going to do that today. But here's what you need to know. They had to redeem the boy since he was Mary's firstborn. That's part of the law. The firstborn had to be redeemed. Isn't that amazing? Our Redeemer had to be redeemed. Not that he had ever sinned, but in accordance with the law, so that he could fulfill the law, so that he could be the forgiveness for our sins, so that he could be our redemption. He fulfilled every dot, every comma of the law. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Listen, we all need to receive our redemption. And maybe here today there's somebody here who doesn't know what that means and they haven't been redeemed. You know, as I look at, I know most of you, and I know that you've got a relationship with the Lord. But you know, there just may be somebody here who doesn't know the Lord, who hasn't been redeemed. Let me tell you what being redeemed means. It means believing that Jesus lived a sinless life and that He died for your sins. It means that He rose. You believe that He rose again the third day, and you believe that if you repent, in other words, you turn away from your sins and ask Jesus Christ to take upon Himself your sins, that you will be forgiven and your life will be redeemed, and the gates of heaven will open, and you will have eternal life with Him forever. That is the redemption that we receive. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says this, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, and not with perishable things such as silver or gold. One of the things, by the way, that they redeemed, they had to pay 5 shekels. Of gold. Not with perishable things such as silver as gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. See, the redemption that was happening then, when on the Day of Atonement they would come and bring the lamb for the forgiveness of sins, that was always temporary. It never lasted. It was a picture of what was to come. And it had to be offered every year. So over and over again, people were going and offering these blood sacrifices so that they could receive forgiveness. But when Jesus went to the cross, He became the eternal sacrifice. Eternal, that He leads us to eternal life, and eternal that there needs to be no other sacrifice. No other blood but the blood of Christ needs to be shed for the forgiveness of your sins. If you'll only trust Him. So I ask you if you would to stand with me. We're going to open the altar in a minute, so if you have some decision you need to make, whether it's to ask Christ into your life for the very first time to find out more about redemption, maybe you need to just come up and kneel down at the altar and say, Lord, I've been wandering from You. I've been struggling. And Lord, I want to walk a little more closely with You. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe you need to come and share with me and say, you know, Pastor, could you pray for me? I want to walk more closely with the Lord. I'll be glad to pray with you. Maybe you need to say, hey, I've been visiting for a while, and God's really led me to this church, and I want to become a member and become a part of Plum Creek. Whatever God leads you to do, this is your opportunity. So we'd ask you, if you would, to come as we sing. What are we singing, Jerry? What a day that will be.